Lord, may your word be living and active, instructive in our lives and full of hope. Open our eyes and clear our hearts now, that we may be changed according to your word. Amen. Let us prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word. Scripture reading is Psalm 34, 1 to 10. I will extol the Lord at all times. God's praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt the Lord's name together. I sought the Lord, and God answered me. The Lord delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to God are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. God saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear God and deliver them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in God. Fear the Lord, you, God's holy people, for those who fear the Lord lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. This is the word of the Lord. So I asked Rachel if she wanted to come up between the scripture reading and now to introduce me, and we decided that wasn't necessary. So this is my testimony. And anybody that doesn't know, my name is Nona Scott. I will pray for you. I am praying. I am sending you my prayers. Actions. You are praying for yourself or others and doing the one thing that you know will have results. Actions have results. Sometimes we see these results immediately, and sometimes we have to have faith that God hears us and will answer in his time. My story is about those prayers that have inexplicable, immediate results. Results that cannot be explained away by coincidence, placebo effect, or wishful thinking. There is no other explanation, at least in my mind. My first story is a perfect example of Matthew 17, 20. With even a small amount of faith, like that of a mustard seed, one can move mountains. One summer, many years ago, John and I took Donald Sturgeon fishing with us and four other friends. While his dad was preparing the rods for the day's activities, I looked at Donald and his head was bowed. I asked him what he was doing, like perhaps getting in a few extra minutes of sleep. None of us have ever seen Donald sleep. Instead, he looked up and said, "I'm praying." I asked him what he was praying about, and he replied, "I'm praying that I catch fish." Being ever the skeptic, I said, "Oh." John knew how to rig the rod, what type of line, bait, weight, reel, etc. All we needed to do was hold the rod and wait for the bite. Bites were not lacking. However, catching one that we could keep was another matter altogether. In the state of Oregon, sturgeon must measure between 42 inches and 58 inches. You could catch many fish and not be able to keep any of them. That day, seven rods were in the water, but only three legal sturgeon were caught. All on Donald's rod. The least talented fisherman with the least experience, but with at least the faith of the mustard seed. If I can get my pages apart. That person caught the most fish, had the most faith. Prayer was answered. My second story, please pray for me for a moment, is best described in James 5:14. Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. In July of 2006, we were told John had lung cancer. In order to follow the best protocols for treating this type of cancer, the doctors needed to know the stage of the cancer. One of the ways they did that was by doing a PET scan, which is a nuclear MRI. The day we thought we would possibly be told the results had the cancer, spread? Was there meaningful treatment? What was his prognosis? That was a very tough day. John and I were full of anxiety, pacing, sitting, praying, sitting, praying, pacing, sitting. When I wasn't feeling any relief, I went out on the deck and called my good friend and prayer partner, our dear Jeannie. I asked her to pray for our peace as we were really struggling. Shortly after that phone call, I felt at peace. I didn't share that with John. I admit I was skeptical. Maybe just the act of asking had triggered my response. So I said nothing, especially since he might not have been feeling peace. That night at dinner, John looked at me and said, "I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden, I felt an incredible peace." I almost fell out of my chair. When I'd recovered, I told him of my call to Jeannie and what I had asked her to pray about. We were both in awe. God answered our prayer. I had called on an elder, a prayer partner, a friend, to pray with us, and God answered. To be clear, I didn't ask for particular results. I only asked for peace. When we got the results the next day, as far as the PET scan was concerned, it appeared the cancer was only located in his left lung. That was a good day. In each instance, someone took action, prayed, and there was a result. We all know that our prayers aren't always answered immediately. Sometimes we wait years. Sometimes things happen that seem incredibly random, but when we look back, we see the hand of God. No matter what the timeline, be assured God always answers. There is no prayer too large or too small for him to tackle. One day it's fish on a rod, and another day it's calming the nerves of two very worried people. God always answers. Finally, I sometimes need to be hit over the head with the proverbial baseball bat to pay attention to what I'm being told. God hit me over the head twice. I don't question when I see God's hand in our lives. I know he has answered another prayer.
Doesn't it seem kind of strange? We do, all of us, want to show appreciation to each person who's spoken in the last many weeks. So thank you, Nona. That was, it's neat to see how the Spirit has guided everyone to share, and everyone's story has been a little bit different, and I really appreciate hearing about prayer today. And where is Donald? There he is. Good. What a wonderful example of answers to prayer. Let's read our second scripture reading. It's going to be from James chapter 5, which Nona mentioned. And we'll begin at verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord. So we just have one more week left of this series, Telling My Story, which is kind of hard because actually in the last few weeks, a few of you, at least three, have approached me about wanting to share, which is so neat to see that enthusiasm and desire to want to do that. So we will do this again. I can't promise when that will be, but we will do this again. Because as I said, it's been a privilege just to get to know one another more in the faith of each of you as well. Now next week, my husband Todd will preach, and he's going to conclude this series for us, and you may or may not know, he's actually an ordained minister in a different denomination. And so when he's not volunteering here, he actually has a day job. I don't know. I just feel like he could spend all these hours playing, what was it today, foosball in the youth room with Roland, but he has a day job, and that gets in the way sometimes. And he's a minister in his own right, so he's going to preach, and as part of that, share his testimony with you, and I will be here as well. And I think that that will be a great way to finish up this series. Why don't we pray for a moment and focus before we get into this scripture.
Lord, thank you again for bringing us here, and thank you for these powerful, powerful stories. We read them in your word, but now we get to hear them from one another and realize those folks in the scriptures are just like us, and you move in our lives on a daily basis as well. So today we pray that you focus us upon your word, on what you have for us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Lord, you are our strength and our redeemer. Amen. My undergrad degree is in psychology, and that doesn't really mean very much these days, except to say that I still love reading about things like that, and just how it helps me to understand people around me and just continue to have an interest. So one of my favorite classes way back then was the psychology of personality. And in that class, one of the folks that we talked about was Erik Erikson. I will just do this briefly. And he gives us kind of a framework for understanding human development. And there are other frameworks, and his is not exhaustive or anything like that, but it is helpful. So he named 8 stages of development that we go through. And for example, our Sophia, who we had on the steps with us today, he would call that stage trust versus mistrust. You know, when you're a child and you're kind of clinging on to your parent or your grandparent, and you're looking around at other people and you're just not sure, as I touched her hand today, that framework makes sense to kind of understand what young children are working through. Another stage he mentions is identity versus role confusion. And that would be like our teenagers and our young adults. They try on different identities and kind of different roles and sports and all kinds of things. And we try to figure out who we are during that stage in our lives. The 7th stage, Erikson titled generativity versus stagnation. And he said this occurs between age 40 and 65. Though age ranges are not a mark to kind of hit and not prescriptive, I resonate with this one at times because I think about the life I've had this far, being middle age, the person I've been and what I've done and what kind of legacy I might leave with other people. And we reach a point in life like that, and it's totally developmental, where we wonder what kind of legacy we are going to leave our children and our grandchildren, and who is going to remember us. And in that sort of stage, it's not as if our lives are over, and this is something to be depressed about. We are still doing our thing. We are still out and about and doing, of course, what God has called us to do. Hopefully being productive, feeling useful, feeling like we have a purpose to the people around us. But that legacy is something that we begin to consider. So he would say, we feel successful if we've been useful and have contributed to society in some way. And we may feel failure, he would say, if we feel like we haven't had a lot of impact on our world. I was struck by something I recently read of a certain person's legacy. There was a YouTuber who decided to upload content to YouTube that would follow him after his death. He actually passed away in 2020, and there was a recent article about this man now, in just the last few days, because his content has continued for 5 years. It's mostly nature videos. I watched a couple of different things. There was one that was sort of a rainbow that I guess was a viral video and a lot of people liked. It was actually not anything really special compared to what we might see now with a lot of editing and, you know, the technology that we have. But his videos continue now 5 years after his death, and apparently he has scheduled content to upload and appear on YouTube for another 10 years. His legacy, in other words, is 15 years of YouTube videos. We all better get busy. So do you ever think about what your legacy might look like? One thing I know, when I think about those who have been formative in my Christian faith, I don't remember a lot of the specifics, but I remember those who have left some kind of legacy with me, and I remember how they made me feel. It's as if the late poet Maya Angelou, who once said, "I've learned people will forget what you said." You've heard this quote before, I think. "People will forget what you did, but people will never forget how you made them feel." So our scripture today is just a brief portion of James, the fifth and final chapter there. And I've always enjoyed James, and Nona and I didn't plan this, but I've always enjoyed James because it's a call to action. Do you love how the Holy Spirit brings together things that we do not plan in advance? It's pretty amazing. You might recognize the scripture from James that's famous, "Faith without works is dead," from chapter 2. In James, we're told not to be what he calls double-minded. We're told to put our faith in action, to endure suffering and trials, to tame our tongues. There's a fun part in there. To honor the law or the word, to control our minds and our bodies, to better reflect God's word in the life of Jesus Christ. And he has a whole lot to say. It's a wonderful read. And the second half of chapter 5 is not only a call to action, but it's a call to engagement. He says, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Well, let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord." And he goes on to explain, "The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up, and if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for each other so that you may be healed." And then he caps that off with, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." James then gives the example of Elijah and then concludes not only with a promise for the person who prays, but the person who is being prayed for as well. Now, speaking of action and being engaged, we had a great day yesterday, did we not? As a church. The men gathered here for a men's breakfast here in the fellowship hall, and I understand the turnout was about 16 men. Wonderful. I also heard their menu was not very healthy, but we didn't talk a lot about the menu yesterday. Awesome breakfast. We're stirring up excitement for those who weren't there, right? It sounds like there was a wonderful fellowship, a discussion of how to kind of focus in the future on getting to know one another, you know, bringing other folks into that group, and also on sharing one another's stories and learning from one another's wisdom and praying for each other, of course. So thanks to Rick and to Todd, and I understand Monty and Barry, who also helped cook. That's pretty great. Meanwhile, the women gathered at Sue's for what was a very healthy breakfast. And Sue and I spoke about women's ministry months ago when I first got here. And in the last few weeks, Sue and Chris and Dana had a discussion, and God moved, and they have taken on this leadership role to pull together this breakfast event and to look at what God might want from the women's ministry here at the church. So they coordinated this breakfast, and we just had a really, really fun time. 20 people. James would be very proud of all of us. These two ministries yesterday, hear this, were attended by, if you do the math, 53% of the congregation. That math is pretty crazy, isn't it? That means people are engaged and active and really wanting to be together. As those of you who were here, I know that you saw that yesterday and experienced that. And if you missed it, not to worry, because there will be other things to come. But clearly, this scripture is not just referring to get to church. There are sermons like that. Please, church attendance or giving. James must be referring to something more. We're encouraged to live out our faith in that way, but we're also encouraged to engage with other people in the body of Christ, in our church. And he goes through that. Let them pray. Let them sing songs of praise. These aren't things that we do just on our own, and especially is anyone among you sick. Let them call. Call the elders. Have them come over. Have people pray. We had a busy weekend because I also wanted to clean up our garden. And so on Friday, I got down there, and it was still very hot, and pulled out what needed to be pulled out and cleaned up and filled the entire bin. The lettuce had bolted. It was like as tall as trees. I weeded. I tried to straighten out all the tomatoes. And another piece of scripture came to mind while I was down in the dirt. And this is from the Apostle Paul. The reformer Martin Luther called the letter of James the epistle of straw and believed that it contradicted what Paul had actually taught, which was salvation by faith alone and not through works. But I believe both of these teachings fit together quite nicely. So this is from Paul to the Corinthians. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, he says, through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each. I, Paul, planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who gives the growth. He goes on to say, for we are God's servants working together. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This active faith and this engagement with our faith is how God grows us and develops us as people. It's a partnership. Like clearing out, you know, tree-height bolted lettuce from the garden, which grew really well for a time, or pruning back basil or another kind of plant, or weeding around plants, and Jesus uses these examples for his disciples and for those listening, weeding around plants who grew but are becoming kind of strangled by what is around them and prevents their growth. This is how we too as people are fashioned, are shaped into God's masterpieces that he intends for us to be. And this isn't just a partnership with God, it's a partnership with one another. Last week I asked you if you had four friends who brought you closer to Christ. And I heard from a few of you about that. And I only picked four because these were the four men who, of course, brought their friend to see Jesus on the mat, right, and lowered him through the roof. And we also talked about the men who brought their friend who could not speak and could not see to be healed by him. As I said, if you have four, you're lucky who bring you closer to Christ. But actually, I said, if you have any, less than four, you're very blessed. And here's the thing. This partnership is about working with and for those friends, yes, but mostly our brothers and sisters in Christ with one another, and that is the church. I don't refer to the church as the building. The church is you. It's all of us here. We partner with God, and we also partner with one another. Funny enough, that's how the Trinity kind of works too, but we'll do that a different time. So in this reading, we see a few ways that God calls us to partner and to be active and to engage. Let them pray. Let them sing songs of praise. Let them come and anoint with oil and pray. And we could highlight many more. That's an active practice of our faith, and that's so much more than just attending a church service. That's engagement with one another in what all of this, the following of Jesus that we do together, actually looks like. And as we tell our stories, these are the people that are going to be instrumental in them. They're going to be part of our stories forever. Last week, I also spoke of telling others stories when they are unable to do so themselves any longer, and said that's one of the responsibilities we have as the church. So what other practical things does he say today? Well, prayer. Pray. Love that five-finger prayer, by the way. Not a little mnemonic I ever had when I was a kid. I was thinking, you know, of the church and the, right? Yeah. but that was a good little format of how to pray. Pray for others. Pray for yourself. Pray for the world. It is mysterious, yes, but this conversation with God is a partnership. And when we do it corporately, it's a partnership as well. And number two, pray for your church. The gospel is all about growth and about desiring that life change for other people. And I remember standing here before, I think I was just a guest preaching at that time, and telling you that Jesus loves the small church. And he does. He does love the small church. We don't care if this church is 50 people or 250 people. Jesus loves this church. This is his church. And all of the things that we're doing and the ways that we show love, show God's love to other people. That said, the gospel is about growth because Jesus says, go and make disciples, right? When it becomes bad is when our focus or desire for growth overcomes our care for other people. That's when a church can become shallow and empty. So Jesus says, go and tell and make disciples of all nations. And what I have for you today is then tell someone your own story, just as you have here. Maybe your family, maybe a friend, maybe your Facebook, I don't know. But you've had a lot of time now to think about it. And we'll do this more, to think about how God has been faithful before. At the hardest times in my life, I've had to look back at my story and say, God's been faithful through those really difficult times. Okay, I believe you will be faithful now. share that story with someone else. It might include how you first became a Christian. It probably includes something very difficult that you've had to overcome and God's care and provision for you. It might even involve this church and why it's special to you. That is now part of my story as well, a big part of my story. But tell someone. Now, there are also a few things coming up, and don't you hate when the sermon becomes a commercial? Yeah, I do too. I do too. Those sermons, we've visited a lot of churches, and those sermons where the whole thing is about joining a small group, and you walk out like, great, that was really great. Okay. But wait, yes, there's more. Invite someone, just as the people before you have done, or this church would not be here. Miss Jeannie told me this morning how she was a founding member of this church, and the pastor walked by and said, Jeannie, I need you to come to this church. We're starting a church. Had he not done that, Jeannie would not be here, right? So we invite someone. We remember that focus on growth. I'll tell you another secret. It's easier to invite someone to ice cream. It's easier to invite someone to pizza with the men's group or something like that, where they can come and just experience what a special place this is. In the fall, we're also talking about a grief support group. I'll say more about that later. There are a lot of people who need to hear that hope and need to remember that they're not alone in their grieving. Much easier to invite them to those things. Now, this commercial, this is not about the church growing. This is about growth as the body of Christ. And as I said last week, the church is the hope of the world. That means you all are the hope of the world. Without Christians in today's world, boy, I don't even want to think about it. That body, I hope we grow. God grows through us, through our words, through our stories, because people need to continue to hear the hope of Jesus Christ, the hope that we have that sustains us. I am really proud of all of the work that we are doing as a church. This is such a special church. I tell people that all the time. I'm seeing new relationships. I'm seeing renewed relationships for some of you in our congregation, new faces. And most of all, I'm seeing your excitement about being here and about what we are getting to do together and where God leads us. I see you reflect on your own stories and how God has been so faithful, and now you have that enthusiasm, just like in the Gospels, and you want to be able to tell. So now we share that enthusiasm with others, right? Finally, as a chaplain, I have heard so many stories of those at the end of their lives who reflect on what was once their church. And they will say, the pastor never contacted me after COVID. Or they will say, nobody knows who I am there. I'm a member. And it's been many years. It's very common. This is not that church. And that's because of you. Whether a person has lost a job, a person has grown ill, someone has lost a loved one or is going through a difficult time or has a reason to celebrate, that is this church. We reach out, we stay active and engage with one another as the body of Christ. And that will be this church's legacy. Amen.